We're going to talk about a subject tonight that I think is going to be interesting for all of us. It's something that we all think about sooner or later, guaranteed to think about it sooner or later. Before we begin talking about this very important subject of heaven and hell, let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon this portion of our little gathering tonight. Again, kind Father, we come to Thee, and as we open now Thy Word, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us. May He be present here in spirit, and may He guide our thoughts, may He open our understanding. May we accept the things that we read from Thy Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you back just a ways in time before we begin to start talking about heaven and hell per se, to something that happened a long, long time ago in heaven, because it is necessary for us to understand what went on in heaven in order for us to understand to a degree this story of heaven and hell. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, page 561 in your Old Testament, page 561, Isaiah, the 14th chapter, we're going to look at verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12, page 561. The Bible here is talking about a being that was at one time in heaven. His name is Lucifer. We know him by a different name now, but you'll find there in Isaiah 14, 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." The Bible here says at one time there was an angel, a bright and glorious being in heaven, whose name was Lucifer, who decided that he was going to take the place above God. He decided that he was a little bit better than everyone else and deserved the homage and the power that belonged to God. But this didn't work out. Didn't happen that way. The Bible also tells us that there was war in heaven, and this being was cast out. That's found back in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. This is page 219. I had before Isaiah 14:12. This is Revelation, the 12th chapter, verse 9. It's page 219 in your New Testament. Page 219, Revelation 12, and we're going to look at verse 7. Revelation 12, 7, page 219 in your New Testament. "And there was war in heaven," says the Bible. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him." Interesting. The Bible says there was actually warfare in heaven. Satan, Lucifer, the dragon, the devil, was thrown out of heaven, and his angels were thrown out with him. Now, someone may say, well, if there was war in heaven and God decided that Satan had to go, why didn't he kill him? Man, would that have saved an awful lot of trouble if he'd gotten rid of him right then. Well, we can't go into all the reasons tonight why God didn't kill Satan, but he didn't. Where did God send Satan? There are some people that teach that what happened was Satan was thrown down to a place called hell. He was thrown out with his angels, and now Satan is in charge of hell, and his angels are helping him. And as people die, their souls plummet down if they've been buried in this hot place called hell, and Satan is in charge with his angels. They're roasting and toasting the sinners, and will be tormenting them and roasting them for eternity. Isn't that true? Well, we'll see what the Bible says about that. The Bible says that Satan was cast out of heaven. His angels were thrown out with him. Are they now in hell being tormented? Well, the Bible says in the book of 2 Peter, which is page 206 in your New Testament, just a few pages before Revelation, 2 Peter, the second chapter, we're going to start reading at verse 4, 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 4, the following. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, and we just read about them, but cast them down to hell, there's that word again, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be... Wait a minute. What happens if I call up the train station or the airplane station and say, I want to reserve a seat for the 5th of December, 1978? When do I get my seat? Suppose I go on the 1st December and say, I got a reserved seat for the 5th of December. I want it now. What are they going to tell me? Can't have it now. But I want it now. I want to sit in it. I want to go up in the airplane. I want to look up. Can I have it? Nope. Why? It's reserved. I will get that seat when the time comes. Satan's angels are reserved, and they're going to get theirs when the time comes. Now, don't be tricked by that word hell. Because when you think of the word hell, you think of a place that's got fire licking up. But that's not what the Bible means by the word hell. We're going to find out what the Bible means and when it talks about flames licking up. But this place that the Bible calls hell is merely a place of darkness, a place of reservation, a place where people are waiting. Let's continue reading. Verse 5. Well, let's start with verse 4 again. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. Wait a minute. God says that the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah were an example to the people who are living nowadays that are ungodly. We're going to come back to that. I want you to hold that thought right back here in cell 2 of your memory. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. Lot was sick to death of all that went on, all the mess that went on in Sodom. Now, when you pick up your paper and you read about wars, and you read about crime, and you read about economics, and you read all that mess, and something inside you says, oh my goodness, I wish we were through with all this, that means that your righteous soul is being vexed. That's what it means. Just like Lot's. Sick and tired of this whole world, and you're ready to go to a better place. The Bible says Jesus Christ is coming back the second time, and he's going to take us with him to a place where you don't have to be vexed anymore. But let's continue reading. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to do what? Reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. When a man dies, does he go immediately to hell and begin burning? No, the Bible says that unjust, ungodly man has a reservation. And at the day of judgment, that reservation is going to be fulfilled. Look in the book of Jude, which comes just before Revelation, the 6th verse, page 211 in your Bible. 211 in the New Testament. Jude, the 6th verse. Jude's only got one chapter, so we have to get the 6th verse. Page 211. And the angels, in Jude, the 6th verse. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved, there's that word again, in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Get the picture. Satan was in heaven, and he said, I'm going to be just like God. I'm going to have my throne. I'm going to have people bowing down to me. I am so good looking, and the Bible says he got this way because he thought I was such a handsome fellow. I'm so good looking, I must be superior to anything else. There was war in heaven, and Satan plus the angels that were on his side were kicked out. But God didn't say, I'm going to destroy you right now. I'm going to start burning you. And I said, Satan, no longer is your place in heaven. And buddy, you have a reservation for hell in the day of judgment. So do your angels, and so do the people who live ungodly. There's a time coming, says the Bible, when you're going to get what you deserve. That time is not now. How do I know that? Look in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, page 27 in your New Testament. Matthew, the 25th chapter, we're going to read something interesting, and I want you to follow this closely as we start reading at verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, this verse, 31, refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, coming back in glory. Remember, he told the high priest, "You see me now standing in front of you dressed in scarlet, with a crown of thorns on my head, with my hands tied. The time is going to come when you're going to see me coming down in the clouds, with all my angels around me." And that's what the Bible here is saying in Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. Has that happened yet?
No.
Has that happened? You sure? You sure? Okay, it hasn't happened yet. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, I want you to hold much of what I say and apply it Friday night, because Friday night you're going to find intensely interesting. Christ is going to make a division between the people who love him and those who follow him when he comes back. Next verse. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to look at Dick Neal. He's going to say, "Neal, you belong either on the right hand or on the left hand." And I hope, I'm planning, that he's going to say the right hand. And he's going to turn to me and say, "Dick Neal, come. You're blessed. You're going to get the kingdom that I've been preparing for you ever since the world began." Now, you can read the rest of that chapter. It talks about the people say, "Well, why do we deserve this?" And Christ said, "Well, I was hungry and thirsty and in prison. You did some wonderful things to me." And the folks say, "Well, I never saw you like that." And Christ says, "Inasmuch," remember that, "as you have done one of the least of these, you've done it to me." Let's go down now to verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for you." Yes, sir. Jesus Christ says to the people on the left, "Get out of my sight. I'm going to send you to the fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Did God ever intend to burn up people? No. Does God take pleasure in burning up people? No. Who was the fire prepared for? Well, you see, when there was war in heaven and Satan and his angels were kicked out, the Lord said, "I've got some fire for those guys, for Satan and all of his angels. I'm preparing something for them. And I'm going to give it to them when I come back the second time and close off everything on this world. They're going to get it." Now, there are some people here, not necessarily in this room, but on this earth, who don't believe in God, who don't follow God, who want nothing to do with God, who say to God, "I don't care if you came and died for me. I want nothing to do with you. I don't care about the way you want me to live. I want nothing to do with you." And at that point in time, the Bible says in Matthew 25:31, when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, when he's sitting upon his throne with his glory, with all the angels around him, then he's going to say to people, "Get out of here, go into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Has Jesus Christ come back the second time yet? You sure? Then if he hasn't come back the second time yet, my Bible tells me no one is burning. That's something which happens when Jesus Christ comes back the second time and he separates his people from the people who are not his. Then the Bible says, he says to them, "Go and start burning." Let's reemphasize that. Turn to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13. Jesus here told a story about a man who went out to a field one day on page 15 in your Bible, He sowed some good wheat in his field, and when he went to sleep, his neighbor came along, who was also his enemy, and sowed some weeds. When all the weeds and the wheat began growing up, his servants came to him and said, Master, you sowed good seed in your field, and now you've got tares. Shall we go up there and pull up the tares? The man said, No, don't pull them up. Wait until the time of the harvest. And then we'll chop everything down, we'll keep the wheat, and we'll burn the tares. Now in verse 40 of Matthew, the 13th chapter, Christ says the following, Matthew 13:40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now wait a minute. When is all the burning going to take place? Bible says in Matthew 13:40, at the end of the world. I've got some good news for you tonight. There was a lady once that we talked about this with her, and she said, you know, that's interesting. I had an old uncle, we'll call him Harry. She said, Uncle Harry was a terrible guy. And I have believed it all these years because he was such a bad guy that when he died, he went right straight to hell and is burning. And she says, you don't know how much mental anguish that has caused me because I loved my Uncle Harry. Now, what we do with God very subtly is we put him in the role of doing things to people that we would not do to people. And who ends up with the bad name? God. Can you imagine your poor Uncle John or your Aunt Mary, who was a scalawag from the word go, who immediately as they died went to the hot place, and you know they've been dead for 15 years, and they've been burning for the past 15 years, and they've been screaming and writhing in torment down below in hell, and Satan is laughing, and his angels are turning them over, and the person is going to go on like this for eternity, and you say, well, my goodness. Why should that person burn longer than me if I'm bad because they lived 15 years before me? Does that make sense? Think about that now. You see, if we're going to go to hell and we're going immediately as we die, then the people who lived 100 years ago are in bad shape. Because if I'm going to go when I die, they are going to burn for 100 years longer than I'm going to burn. Is that fair? And people look at God and they say, if God is a God that would do that to people, just because they don't agree with him, I want nothing to do with him. And the good name of God is besmirched because of the supposed Christians who take not their philosophy and their religious beliefs from the Bible, but from the sayings of man. You can't make God into a bad guy if you follow his word. My God is just. He's honest. He's fair. And he does not start burning people as soon as they die. Let's finish reading. We're reading from Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the Son of the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ear to hear, let him hear. My God's not burning people now. There's no such place called a burning, fiery hell that's going on now, so you might as well put it out of your mind, because the Bible does not say that. It says the wicked are reserved. The angels are reserved. Satan is reserved. And when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, he's going to make a clear separation. The wicked will burn. But they aren't doing it now. So you can relax about Uncle Harry and Aunt Martha. They aren't burning up. Friday, we're going to talk about what they're doing, but they aren't burning. Well, there's a second point that comes up. That is, some people teach that the Bible says that people are going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. And God stands there saying, that'll teach you. You wouldn't do what I wanted, and now you're burning. That'll teach you, and ever you'll burn, and you'll toast, and you'll have pain throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, and I will be happy. Can you imagine people teaching that about God? But they do! You're a judge in a court, and a man is brought before you, and someone says, this man walked into a store, and he stole a 5-cent candy bar. And as the judge, you look at that man and say, okay, buddy, you stole that 5-cent candy bar. What I'm going to do is I'm going to sentence you to the electric chair. What would you say about that? A gross miscarriage of justice. You would say that the punishment does not fit the crime. Don't we do that with God? A man lives to be 50. In those 50 years, he says, God, I want nothing to do with you. And God says, all right, because you spurned me for 50 years, I'm going to take you and throw you into hell, and you're going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever just because for 50 years you wouldn't acknowledge me. Is that fair? The Satan who was thrown out of heaven is so upset with God that he would do anything to make you not want to serve him. That's the point. If he can picture God as a fiendish tyrant who takes great delight in torturing people for eternity, then he's happy because he knows you will say, I've got more sense than that. And if that's the kind of God he is, I want nothing to do with him. And there are thousands of people that feel just that way. What does the Bible say? 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, page 182 in your New Testament. Page 182 in your New Testament. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 7 through 9. And I want you this evening to read the Bible very closely, clearly, and critically. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and I want you to notice the timing here. The Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What is he talking about here? The second coming. We just read it in Matthew 25, we read it in Matthew 13, and now 2 Thessalonians 1 says Christ is going to come back with his angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, those people who are wicked, the ones on his left-hand side, are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Question. Everlasting destruction. If I destroy this card, is there anything left? If I destroy this card, is there anything left? If I destroy this card, is there anything left? No. No. If I destroy the card, there's nothing left. The Bible says that the wicked will be punished with everlasting what? Now, there's a lot of difference between everlasting destruction and everlasting torment. The burning up that the wicked will do when Jesus Christ comes back the second time will be an everlasting destruction. By burning. Bible says in Matthew 13:40 that when Christ comes back, they are going to be gathered together and burned. And that destruction by burning will be everlasting. As a matter of fact, most things that are burned are destroyed everlastingly. If I were to strike a match right now to this card and burn it up, would you ever see that card again? Nope. It would be gone for everlasting destruction. Jude. The 7th chapter. I'm Jude, the 7th verse. Page 211 in your New Testament. Jude, the 7th chapter. Let's get a clue to what this word everlasting or eternal means. Jude, the 7th verse, page 211. Jude, verse 7 says, even as Sodom and what? Uh-oh, hold it right there. Don't read any further. Go back to 2 Peter. Hold your finger there. Go back to page 206. Go back to page 206. Let's do a little comparative research here. 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 6. We read this before, but I want you to catch what's going on here. The Bible says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes. Okay, now turn back. Keep that thought in your mind. Turn back to Jude, the 7th verse, page 211. even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of what? Wait a minute. Neil, you're confusing me. That's all right. Back down a bit. The Bible says in Jude 7 that Sodom and Gomorrah underwent eternal fire. Are they still burning now? How do you know? They're under the Dead Sea. Yeah, that's right. They're under the Dead Sea. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 that they were turned into. You remember what happened? The angels took Lot by the hand and they said, Lot, you got to get out of here. And Lot said, well, my wife. He said, Lot, you got to get out of here. They took Lot and his daughters out forcibly, his wife out forcibly. And as soon as they got outside the city, the Bible says God rained down fire and brimstone, just like at the end of the world, on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Burned them up. It burned and burned and burned. They sounded an alarm for the Sodom and Gomorrah volunteer fire department. They came rushing over with their buckets. What happened? Nothing. Could you put that fire out? Man, you couldn't quench that fire on a bed. It burned and burned and burned. It ate up the cities. It ate up the town. It ate up the people. It ate up the water. It took care of the buildings. It burned the whole thing. You couldn't quench it if you tried. You know what it means to quench something? If I start this piece of paper burning and you go get a bucket of water and throw it on here, you quenched the fire. It means to put it out. You couldn't quench that fire. When God starts to burn something, friends, it burns. It burns until it burns, until it burns, and there's nothing left to burn, and then it stops. Because there are nothing but ashes. But it will never, ever be rebuilt. Will you rebuild Sodom and Gomorrah? To rebuild that city, you've got to pump out the Dead Sea, ball up your fist, shake it in God's nose, and say, I'm going to undo what you did. You think that's possible? The Bible says in Jude 7 that Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. That fire burned until there was nothing left to burn. And when it was through burning, the results of it are eternal. And the Bible says when Christ comes back, the wicked will suffer everlasting destruction. They will burn until they're burned up and they'll burn no more because there'll be nothing else left but ashes. Let me throw another text at you. Now, by the way, this should cause you some relief, you know. My God is a just God. There are going to be people who have thumbed their nose at God and said, I don't want to follow you. And God says, that's fine. You can do what you want. I'm making everything brand new, but you will not be a part of it. Therefore, when I come, the Bible says that his glory is like a consuming fire. The very presence and power of Christ will spark the flame. The people will burn until they are burned up, and there'll be no more. No one, according to my Bible, is going to burn for eternity. Because if they did, let me ask you a question. Is it possible to live forever? Okay, it's possible to live forever. I'm going to play with some words, so hang on. It's possible to live forever. Is it possible to die forever? Now, I warned you, I'm going to play with words now. Is it possible to die forever? Is it possible to die forever?
No.
All right. Is it possible to be dead forever? Okay. Let's get the unanimity here. We'll get consensus. Is it possible to live forever? Yes. Is it possible to be dead forever? Yes. Is it possible to die forever?
No.
No, you can't die forever. You're either living or you're...
Yeah.
You know anybody that's halfway in between?
No.
No. Now, I'm emphasizing this. Is it possible to live forever? Yes. Is it possible to be dead forever?
Yes.
Is it possible to die forever? No. You die once. At a point in time, you die. You're either living or you are dead. Are we clear on that? We're kind of agreed to that, aren't we? Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. We're looking at page 139 in your New Testament. Romans, the sixth chapter. We're looking at verse 23. Page 139. Listen to this text, friend. It says, for the wages of sin is eternal life in hell. Hey, how about that? Do you know there are folks that say that read that, they don't read it like this, but that's what it's supposed to mean. The wages of sin is eternal life in hell. God has never promised eternal life to sinners. And buddy, if you're burning forever and never dead, what do you have? You got eternal life, don't you? Has God promised eternal life to sinners? What has he promised them? Death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When a person sins against God, that person is going to die. D-I-E. He's not going to live forever in torment because God never promised eternal life in torment to anybody. When you have eternal life, you're going to be up there with him. You're not going to be down here with it. But we take that text and we twist it to mean eternal life, and that's not what it says. Now, if you have felt that people who go against God should die or should be tormented forever, that's too bad. I hope you don't feel that way about me. God is not that kind of God. He's just God. He's tenderhearted, full of mercy. And the act of blotting out people's existence is an act of mercy. Someone once told a story. I suppose it's not true, but I'll tell it to you. They said there were two groups of people taking off from the ferry boats in New York City. One of them was a group of Sunday school teachers, and the other was a group of bartenders. And there was a fellow who came late and got on the wrong boat. The question they asked was, how happy a day do you think he spent? You get the point? Suppose all the people who had ignored God and gone against his wishes were taken to heaven. You think they'd be happy? If someone became standing, put a foot inside a church as it is now, suppose he had to live eternally with happiness and singing and angels and kind people smiling and no cigarettes, taking care of their bodies, loving one another, would they be happy? Misery! So God says, okay, that's the way things are going to be because that's the way I want them to be because that's man's best happiness, doing those things. So since you don't want that kind of life, I will mercifully blot out your existence. You won't be living forever. You're going to die. The destruction will be by burning, and it will be eternal. It will be everlasting destruction, but it won't last forever. Psalm the 37th chapter, page 478 in your Old Testament, has an interesting view of this. Psalm the 37th chapter, page 478 in your Old Testament. It'll take you a while to get that, so we'll give you just a couple of minutes. Psalm 37, we're looking at verse 10. Psalm 37:10, page 478 in your Old Testament. It says the following, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it won't be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Hey, you're looking for peace? It's not going to be down here. The time is coming when you'll find it. And during that time of peace, you'll look around for the wicked. You won't say, oh, there they are, down in hell, burning forever. Ha ha! You'll look around, you won't find a wicked person anywhere. You won't see where you used to be. You won't even see his place. Why? Listen to this text and hold on to your seat. Second Peter. Second Peter, the third chapter, page 207 in your New Testament. We're going to do a little bit of reading. I'll try to read slow, but I may get so caught up I read fast. If I do, you slow me down. Second Peter, the third chapter. We're going to start reading at verse 1, page 207 in your New Testament. This Peter gives us the whole picture right here, and you will find it is utterly amazing. 2 Peter 3, starting with verse 1. I'll wait till everybody finds it because I want you to follow along this train of thought that Peter outlines beautifully. He gives the whole picture of Christ's coming and the reward of the wicked right here. He talks about hell, and you're going to be surprised at where hell is going to be. 2 Peter 3:1 says, "This second epistle or letter, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first," says Peter, "that in the last day there will come scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Folks, you Adventists, talking about Jesus Christ come back second time. Whoever heard that story? People have been talking about it for the last 100 years. He ain't showed up yet. Sun rises in the morning, goes down in the evening. Stock market comes and goes. Politicians, wars. You folks been talking about Christ coming back second time. He's not coming back. And the Bible says, as verily as you hear people talking like that, that is a sign to you that you're in the last days. Verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Talking about Noah's flood. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by that same word are kept in store." There's that word again. There it is. "Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years in one day." Some folks say, "Well, the Lord hasn't come here. It's been 50 years. Well, what's 50 years of the Lord? You tell your son, son, in a week's time, we're going to go to Great Adventure. Oh, wonderful. What happened? He can't eat for a whole week. We're going to go to Great Adventure. When is it going to come? You get up tomorrow morning. When is tomorrow coming? You get up next day. When is next week coming? You get up next day. Daddy, are we ready to go? Pretty soon, after about 3 days, you're ready to choke him, aren't you? I told you it'd be next week. Well, why? When you've only lived 5 years, a week is a long time. But you with your gray hair sticking out all over the place, a week is, right? And we say, the Lord hasn't come for 100 years. He's not coming. The Lord says, are you kidding? This world has been around for 6,000 years, and I have existed from eternity past and am going to eternity future, and you're talking about 100 years? Time means nothing to the Lord. Don't get all upset because he hasn't come yet. He's going to come. And immediately as people talk about he's not going to come, that's a sign to you that he is going to come. Verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should." You know why the Lord hasn't come yet? Because of you and me. Let me ask you something. Are you ready for him to come? Okay, one person. Are you ready? You know, as I look at my life, I'm not quite sure I am ready. I'll tell you afterwards. And I think that most everybody else falls in that category too. If you've gotten to the point where you see no point, no place of improvement, you know, God is not interested in taking a bunch of rinky-dink, ragtag Christians to heaven with him. That's why we send out missionaries. God is interested in a quality of individual. Why do you take your children by your knee, train them in the scriptures, teach them portions of the Psalms, read to them day by day? Why don't you just tell them, do you believe in Jesus? They say, yes, fine. Go your own way. Why don't you do that to them? Because God doesn't care about just having a bunch of people in heaven who say, I am a Christian. He wants people whose lives will shine with the brilliance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that takes some self-sacrifice, friends. That's why I say I'm not sure that I'm quite ready. Because as I look at Dick Neal, I see areas that are rough and pointed that need to be polished. And I want that done before he comes. And the Lord looking down says, Neal, I'm ready to come, but there's a little bit more roughness in your life you need to get rid of, because there's somebody over there that needs to come to me. And when you get rid of that, I'll bring them in contact with you. And through you, they'll see me. If you get that roughness out, then they'll come to me and I won't have to burn them. Follow me? Verse 9 again, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise,
and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the work that are therein shall be burned up.
You stay up out here a few miles and drive along and look at some of the homes. Christian friend, is that where you want to put your money? See, the thing about the Bible is it gets, you know, the Bible is called the sword of God, two-edged. It says it cuts even to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We say, Lord, I love you. Oh, I'm a wonderful Christian. I'm free in the Lord. And we take all our money and put it in the houses. And the Bible clearly tells me that the time is going to come when all that's going to be burned up. And the Lord says, okay, Neil, you claim to love me. You claim to want to follow me. You claim to be interested in your fellow men. Where are you putting your money? The word cuts deep, you see. I say, well, Lord, maybe I'm not as anxious about you as I think I am. The day is going to come when everything you see out there is going to be a crisp. Hell is not going to be inside the earth. I can remember as a child digging down in a hole. You ever do that and you feel the earth to see how warm it is? You figure the deeper you go, the warmer it should get because hell is somewhere down there. It ain't down there. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, the entire earth is going to be burning. That's hell. Right here. The buildings, the grass, the trees, the water, the mountains, all aflame. And no place to go. Verse 11 is very pointed. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, and he repeats it, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. People used to scoff and say, how in the world are rocks going to burn? Never heard of such nonsense in all my life. The Bible's crazy. They said that till Hiroshima and Nagasaki came along. When the atomic bomb exploded, and the rocks began to run in the streets like water. Then they said, oh. Seeing that this is going to happen, what kind of persons should we be? In all holy conversation and godliness. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The fire that comes down from God, when he comes, which destroys the wicked, burns up the buildings, burns up the grass and trees, burns up the rocks, if hell on earth cleanses the earth, and God says, I'm going to make a brand new earth. That's why you won't see the wicked. You'll look around and see where he was. The Bible says in Psalm 34:10, you'll consider his place diligently. You won't even find it. That's why the wicked aren't going to burn eternally, because they're going to be gone. They're going to make up part of the foundation of the brand new earth. They will be kaput, out of existence. No more. It's God's act of mercy. And God says, on top of this brand new purged, clean world, I'm going to put a brand new earth. Look over in the book of Malachi, just before Matthew. It's page 745 in your Old Testament. Just before Matthew, the very first book before Matthew. We're going to look at Malachi, the fourth chapter, and verse 1. Malachi 4, beginning at verse 1. Malachi, the fourth chapter, starting with verse 1. 745 in your Old Testament. The Lord says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. We visited the Bornos tonight, and one of the things we talked about was going from part to part in the Bible. I don't know if some of you are used to studying the Bible that way, but you know why we do that? Two reasons. One of them is that it cements your confidence in the Bible, man. Do you realize how many texts we've talked about tonight in different parts of the Bible talk about the world burning up?
Now, if I just read you one text and said, the Bible says we're going to burn up Matthew Malachi 4:1, you say, well, sure, you can find one text to prove anything. But as we go from part to part, book to book, chapter to chapter, and you see that same golden, precious consistency, it strengthens your faith in God's Word. That's why we do it. You can go from point to point, and God is consistent. Here in Malachi, some 400 years before Christ, he says, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up. Yea, that's, you know what that phrase means? If you burn up this house, you burn it up. What's left? And nothing left. It's gone. And the Bible says the wicked are going to be burned up. They're not going to burn and burn and burn. They're going to be burned up. Finished. The day that cometh shall burn them up. Saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Satan is a root. These people are the branches. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as cattle are stalled, and ye shall tread down the, what? For they shall be, how are they going to be ashes? When the Lord comes, his brightness will consume people. The earth will burn. They'll burn up. There'll be ashes. And then on top of the ashes, God's going to make a brand new earth. And when you walk around, you will be walking around on the ashes of everything that was old under your feet, under the new earth that God purged and cleansed when he came back. And nobody will be moaning and groaning down below your feet. Everlasting destruction. The wages of sin is not eternal life and torment. The wages of sin is death. Eternal life is a gift of God. They'll be burned up. Isaiah, the 65th chapter. We're coming to a close. Page 594 in your Old Testament. Isaiah, the 65th chapter. We're going to start reading at verse 14. Another jumping to the scriptures to prove a point and to show the marvelous consistency of God's Word. Isaiah 65, page 594, starting with verse 17. God says here to Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ was born, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Let me tell you something, friend. When you get to heaven and you live on this new earth, you won't even remember Morristown. Somebody will say, you remember what we did back in Morristown? You'll say, what? Morristown? Man, in this brand new glorious earth with this luscious grass, the delectable fruits, the fantastic birds, the clear air, my sin-free body, where I can run and not get weary. I can leap and not get tired. I can talk with Christ. I go up and tap Peter on the shoulder and say, come on, let's talk for a couple thousand years. I take off and go to Mars. Morristown? What's Morristown? You'll be so happy. You won't even remember all the trials you had. The income tax, forget about it. Traffic lights, no more. Sickness, the only thing I'm going to be able to do in heaven is preach. That's why I'm practicing up down here. I won't have any sick people to work on anymore. It's going to be a fantastic experience. The Bible says that the former things won't even come to mind. Let's finish reading page eight, verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people of joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Don't ask me what that text means. I haven't found anybody else that can explain it. And they shall build houses. It's going to what we can't explain then. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. You know, heaven's not a good place where folks sit around swimming on a harp on a cloud all day long. It's not going to be a lazy place. People are going to work in heaven, but it'll be enjoyable work. They shall build houses, the Bible says, and inhabit them. What kind of house do you want? Now, you can go up here on Templewick Road or go across these places here, and you can build a house you want, but I'll leave that for you folks. I've got my eye on someplace in heaven. And if you want to see a house, you come by my place in heaven. You're going to see a house. No taxes. No need for fire insurance, and no earthquakes. You are going to see something. They'll build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. We're told that when the children of Israel went into the promised land, they sent out spies for 40 days. The spies came back, and the two men that brought back the grapes brought back one cluster which they had to carry between two men on a pole.
And the grapes in heaven will be bigger than that. And better and juicier. If you want to taste some good grapes, come by my house in heaven. I'll give you some of the best there are up there. Good grapes! Good houses!
They shall not build, says verse 22, another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. For as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands.
They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Your children are going to be with you in heaven. The Lord's promised that. Shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are at speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy, and all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The Lord has some fantastic things for you folks. Now, we talk about the wicked being destroyed in hell, but this is the other side of the coin. That same blazing glory that kills the wicked, that starts the fire that consumes the entire earth, is going to be a source of light, heat, and comfort to us. We'll live forever with Jesus Christ, with him on the new earth.
Revelation, the 21st chapter, says the same thing, page 225 in the New Testament. Revelation, the 21st chapter. Let's read it. We're talking about the reward of the saints. We're talking about heaven now. We've talked enough about evil things. We've talked enough about hell. Let's talk about the good things. Revelation 21, starting with verse 1, page 225 in your New Testament. And I saw, says John, a new heaven and a... Now, you know, Isaiah lived hundreds of years before Christ lived or was incarnated. John wrote this approximately 90 years after Christ went back to heaven, but the consistency is there. I want you to see that. John, Isaiah saw, said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. And hundreds of years later, John said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. Look at the same place. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were, well, that's what 2 Peter said in the third chapter, didn't he? Do you see how God's word agrees with itself? It agrees with itself. The first heaven, the first earth were gone, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. You know why God says that? We were talking with Barbie Mosier the other night about this very text. God has some fantastic things to tell you about heaven, but you can't understand them. There's no way your brain can begin to compute or handle them because you're limited since we're human beings. So since God can't tell you what fantastic things are there, he tells you what's not going to be there in hopes that you'll get an idea of what will be there. So he says there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more taxes, no one to take your house, no one to steal the produce out of your garden. And as he begins talking about what's not going to be there, I say, hey, that must be a fantastic place, even though God can't literally tell me what's going to be there. The Bible says in Isaiah the 66th chapter, let's turn back to that page 595 in your Old Testament, page 595, Isaiah, the 66th chapter. We're going to look at verse 22. Something else interesting is going to happen. In Isaiah 66, verse 22, page 595 in your Old Testament. Isaiah 66:22 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Did you know we're going to keep the Sabbath in heaven? God started in Eden. People did it when Christ was on the earth. Some of them are doing it now. And there are a lot of folks who are looking forward to doing it in heaven. God says people are going to come before me and they're going to worship. And they worship on the Sabbath. Look at that last verse. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they should be a hoarding unto all flesh. Now, this text is not talking about you doing that forever. We're going to talk about this Friday night. When God comes back and the wicked are burned, you will be in something like the ark when the water came on the earth. Now, I want you to hang on to that and challenge me next Friday if you want to.
God is going to take his people and put them someplace where they will see the destruction of the wicked. You'll be able to look out, says verse 24, and see the carcasses, the dead ashes of the people that have sinned against God. And then God's going to recarpet all that mess and make a brand new earth. Fantastic. One last text, folks. It's found in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, page 148 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, page 148. 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to destroy the wicked with the brightness of his coming. They're going to be burned up. We who are righteous will see it with our own eyes. We'll see their carcasses. We will see that very thing happening, and then God is going to miraculously make a brand new earth once the hell fires have calmed down. And God says to you, Neil, I've got some fantastic things. Remember John 14:1-3, where Christ said, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be there too. He says, I've got some things for you that you just can't believe. I can't even begin to explain them to you. But if you're faithful, and if you love me, you can have them. I'm going to take you and make you part of my brand new heaven and my brand new earth. I am resolved that I'm going to be there. How about you? That should be your one aim in life. To live so close to the Lord and be so faithful to him that when he comes back, he says, Neil, right hand. Cody, right hand. Ortel, Simchik, right hand. You know, we'll be on that side. We'll say, Lord, listen, I'm anxious to get those huge grapes, have that fantastic mansion, and I have all that peace that you promised. That can be ours if we will love and serve and obey him. Let us bow our heads and we'll ask God's blessing upon us. Kind Father, as we've read from thy word this evening, our hearts are thrilled with the possibility of living with thee forever. We are saddened at the thought that some people will not have that life, but we are also thankful that they will not burn eternally. Even now, our hearts go out for them and to them. And while we recognize that many people will not accept thee, we are thankful that because of thy great heart of love and justice and mercy, that their doom, while it is certain, will be short. We look forward, however, to living with thee throughout eternity, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more crying, no more taxes, no more pain in the heart. We pray that by the grace of God we will be kept, that we will be reserved that day for your glory and for your honor and for our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.